Take that out and stand for the reading of God's holy word. Our sermon series is questions that Jesus asked. And again, today we have another question that Jesus does ask. A reading from Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Heavenly Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will inspire us this morning to heed what you are saying to us. I ask you to make these things real in our hearts, and that we put these truths and precepts into practice. I ask that these words may not just be figures on a page, but channels of grace into our very hearts. Open our ears. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace in all things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. A frog, yes, I said a frog. A frog went to see a fortune teller. And the fortune teller said, "You are going to meet a very beautiful woman. She's going to be very fascinated with you. She's going to love everything about you and want to know all about you through and through." And the frog said, "Am I going to meet her at a singles club?" And the fortune teller said, "No, in a biology class." Cute story. But one of the truths of this is that today, people are turning to fortune tellers, mediums, psychics, tarot cards, and the like today, wanting to know what's best and what's the future. In these verses here this morning, we see some of the future that we have before us. And so I want to take a look at these this week and next week. Spend some time. Jesus had just finished teaching in the temple. And his disciples pointed out how beautiful the temple was. And Jesus asked this question. This is the question he asked. "Do you see all these things? Do you see all these things?" Now, as I read these verses, I ask myself, do I see all what things? Because they were looking at the temple. And I would think Jesus would ask, "Do you see the temple? Do you see the temple? But he is saying, do you see all these things? First of all, what things? Well, some of the things that he's going to be telling them. And evidently, they don't see it. And they didn't see it then. What if Jesus asked you, do you see all these things? And you know what he's really asking? Do you really see? Do you really see? Or are your eyes so concentrated on what is around you that you're not seeing? Do you see all these things? Do you see what's around you? Do you see the world, what is for real? That's what Jesus is asking. Take a good look at life, is what he is saying. Take a good look at life all around you. Do you see these things? And of course, they're looking at the temple. Jesus wants them to look beyond the temple. Look beyond the temple, he is saying. You need to look beyond. And the temple, Herod's temple, was magnificent. It was magnificent. It was 500 yards long, 400 yards wide. It took up 35 acres. You know, when we hear about the temple, we just kind of form a little thing in our mind. You know, there's kind of like a picture of what it probably looked like back then. 35 acres. It was covered with gold plates. Where it wasn't covered with gold plates, it was made of white marble. And that white marble so glistened that you could see that at a great distance because it was up high. And that people coming to Jerusalem would see that, and it would be so bright, it would look like white snow all around. But they knew it couldn't be snow. So it was beautiful. It was amazing. There was another picture of it. It was their center of worship. It was where God was said to dwell. And Jesus asked them, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Now imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus said that. I tell you the truth, not one stone of this magnificent temple will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. I tell you the truth. This building will be destroyed. All of Center Township, all of Beaver County, all of Pittsburgh, everything all around us. Now imagine if Jesus said that, how you would, wow, wow, wow. Jesus was 100% correct, because in 70 AD, the Romans came, burned the temple and leveled it totally. Not one stone was left on another. They leveled it totally. It was totally destroyed. After Jesus asked them this question and said this, they left that area and made their way to the Mount of Olives. And that is a real picture of the Mount of Olives. They made their way there. And we see the disciples asking Jesus now two questions. Jesus asked them a question. This is their response to what Jesus said. When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? When is all this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming? Jesus' answer to this question brings on what we know as the Olivet Discourse, which is the longest answer to any question in the New Testament. It's the longest answer to any question in the entire New Testament. There are two ways to interpret the Olivet Discourse. Two ways to interpret it. One, chapter 24 describes only the destruction of Jerusalem and is not about eschatology. And you're saying, it's not about what? You know, eschatology. What? Eschatology, study of the end times. So one interpretation says, it's only about the destruction of Jerusalem. It is not about the end times. It's not about eschatology, from the Greek word eschatos, which means the end. Eschatos. the end. The second way to interpret it is chapter 24 describes both the destruction of Jerusalem and the last days, as well as the last days, both. Most good theologians say this is how you want to interpret it, because Old Testament prophecies and prophecies then usually had a double meaning, one for the people of that time and one for a future date. Most Old Testament prophecies had two ways of looking at it, for the people then and also for a future time. Jesus, notice Jesus, he doesn't answer the first question first. He answers the second question, what will be the sign of your coming? And he doesn't answer just with one sign. He gives many signs of their coming. And those are called birth pains in verse 8, birth pains. And so this morning, we're only going to look at the first birth pain. Next week, we'll look at all the rest. And I don't know about you, but I know you do. These things are very fascinating. They get our attention. They get us to look and think about that time and when it will occur. The first birth pain is false messiahs will come. False messiahs will come. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Watch out. It means keep your eyes open. Beware. Take heed. Take heed. Keep your eyes open that no one deceives you. Now, I just want to stop here for a second and talk just a little bit about that deceiving part. No one ever says this, hey, guess what? I'm being deceived. Hey, guess what happened yesterday to me? I was deceived. In fact, I've been deceived now for years. Did you know that? No one ever says they're being deceived. That is what is so dangerous. People don't know they're being deceived when they're deceived. And so we need to be, as Christians, we need to be very vigilant. The beginning of this past year, in January, I preached a number of sermons on how important the Bible is, talking about truth, and spent probably several months talking and teaching on that area, how we as God's people need to know and understand what God is saying so that we are not deceived. Did you know there's a lot of, I almost was going to quote a lot of, let's say, some of the people that are on television today at the outlandish things that they have said. But I thought, no, I'm not going to go that route. Even though you would be amazed at some of the things that they say, we need to be very vigilant. We need to keep our eyes open. Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. The New Testament mentions several false messiahs. Maybe you've noticed this in the past. Maybe you haven't. But let me point out a few of them. Judas, in Acts 5:36, Judas. Judah, the Galilean, in Acts 5:37. Simon the magician, in Acts 8. An unnamed Egyptian, in Acts 21. Do you know that since 1930, it is estimated there have been over 1,000 people that have claimed to be Christ? 1,000 that have claimed to be Christ since 1930. And this morning, I am going to just point out a few of those who, in the past few years, a couple of them are no longer with us, they've died, but some that are still, that are claiming to be Jesus, who has returned. José Luis de Jesús Miranda. He was the pastor of a very large church in Florida, growing in Grace Church. He claimed to be both Jesus. Listen, he claimed to be both Jesus and the Antichrist. He had 666 tattooed on his forearm. He taught his thousands that the devil, hell, and sin are non-existent. Don't pray, it's a waste of time. The Ten Commandments are irrelevant. He had 2 million followers around the world. It almost seems that people are more willing to believe a lie than they are the truth. Why? Because they're deceived. Do they believe they were deceived? No. That's the problem with deception. Sun Myung Moon, South Korea. Oh, by the way, Jose Luis Miranda, he passed away in 2013. There is Sun Myung Moon, who passed away in 2012. He was among being someone who claimed to be Jesus, also owned the Washington Times. He was a great businessman. In 2004, listen to this. This stuff is scary. It's scary to me. In 2004, about a dozen of our congressmen in Congress had some kind of service in the Senate building in which they attended, where he announced that he was Jesus Christ and he was crowned. This happened in our Senate, in our Congress. Scary? It should be scary. It should be. With all that you hear today, then there is Moses Longway from South Africa. He says God identified him as the Messiah in a dream in 1992. He is still alive. He says, I will never die, as God gave me this truth and command. And he believes he is Jesus. There's Vissarion. Sergei Torop is his real name. He is pastor of one of the largest churches in the world in Petropavlovka in Siberia, Russia. And this is what he says. He says, I am Jesus Christ. That which was promised has come to pass, that I would return, that I would come back to finish what was started. Everything that God wants to say, he says through me. Henrique Cristo of Brazil is another one. Claims to be Jesus Christ. Jesus of Kitwe, Zambia, claims to be Jesus Christ. These people are all alive today. There are about 4 or 5 others that are out there today claiming to be Jesus. If I went through history, I could have put many hundreds in the past, going from the 1700s all the way up till today. Hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds claiming to be Jesus. These are the ones who are more recent. These are the ones that are still alive, except for the first two that have passed away. Scary things. These people somehow deceive. But that's not the only thing. You say, well, I don't believe any of that stuff. I don't believe any of that. Well, that's good. But still yet, we still have to be vigilant as God's people, as Christians, that we don't fall for the junk that's out there. Satan has a 3-part plan for all Christians. He has a 3-part plan. One, and this is a big one, to divert your attention from Jesus. divert your attention from Jesus. He will put wonderful things in front of your eyes, which he does today in our culture. He puts all these wonderful things in front of your eyes to divert families away from Jesus. They don't think they're being deceived. They don't think anything's wrong. Hey, I'm doing the best with what I think is for my family. He diverts attention from Christ, puts it on something else. It's subtle. It's a substitute. It's a substitute for Jesus. Would they be saying that it is? No, they would not be saying that. But it is. But it is. Second, he wants you to depend on yourself instead of Jesus. He wants you to trust yourself. Say, hey, you know what? Yes, I know what the Bible says. I know that, but hey, we're living in modern times now. Times are different today. And I have to do what I have to do. He wants you to depend on yourself instead of Jesus. Third, he wants to make you want what he wants. Only he does this in an attractive way. That's what is so bad about it. That's why it's deceptive. He does it in a very attractive way. He puts this big, shiny, wonderful thing. Look at our culture today. Look at our culture today. When I was a boy, and I think I've said something like this before, Sunday, I don't care what denomination you belong to, Sunday was a day that was set apart from everything. From everything. Nothing was open. No stores, no malls, except ice cream places. Every Sunday, and I've said this, every Sunday, what we did, because you didn't have a lot of money back then, we would go for a ride in a car. If we were fortunate, we might even stop to get an ice cream cone. But yet, we all knew that Sunday was a day set apart. It has so become anything but that today. And again, it's big things in front, held in front of us. And not bad things, they're good things. But what happens is our thinking continues to go this way as a result of all of that. Because of that, your enemy deceives Christians into believing the tremendous potential that resides in them can only be realized by living under their own control rather than God's control. All of you, as Christians, have tremendous potential in you. You do, whether you realize it or not. You have tremendous potential in you because We are told in God's word that every single Christian has a gift. We are gifted. We have tremendous potential in each of us. But I believe what happens, say part of the deception is that's put back here as we take control of our lives. Because after all, you got to keep up with the Joneses. You don't want this, you don't want, and so on and so forth. All of that, rather than God's control. Do you know what the first question in the Bible is? You're right, Frank. Third chapter of Genesis. The very first question in the Bible. This is it. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did he really say that? And of course, what is Satan? No, I don't think he said that. Did he really say that to you? What is he doing? He's casting doubt on the mind and heart of Adam and Eve. God surely did not say that. He always casts doubt. When we get enough of that and think, you know what? Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but yeah, again, we're living in different times today. I got to do what I think is best. Guess what? That's deception. Whether we realize it or not, that's deception. I have to do what I think is best. Would people call it deception? No. Satan casts doubt on God's word in three ways. He casts doubt on God's word in three ways. One, by getting you to reason, to rationalize. Getting you to reason your way. Getting you to think your way. Getting you to think this is the best way. Getting you to feel, I need to do this because it is the best thing for me. It is the best thing. Second, by getting you to postpone acting on God's word. Everybody's not leaving or mad, by the way. The deacons are leaving to get ready to go to the picnic. By getting you to postpone acting on God's word. By getting you to postpone acting on God's word. I'll say that one more time. He wants to get you to postpone acting on God's word. When you read God's word, on every page, he's telling us something. You say, well, yes, I'll do that at some point. I'll do that at some point. And I call that the when syndrome. I've talked about that before, the when syndrome. Well, when my children are a little older, then I'll have a little more time to do the things that I know I should be doing. And then they become teenagers and you get busier yet. Guess what? Those of you that have little ones like this, it doesn't get easier when they get older. It gets busier. It gets busier. When they become teenagers, you're going crazy all over the place. If you have two children or three, you're going to be running yourself ragged. And so then when they become teenagers, then people tend to say, well, yes, when they go into college, then I'll have a little bit more time. I've already said that twice. They go to college, and then if they go far away, wow, you know, they bring their friends home, or else I go to see them every 2 weeks. I just don't have the time right now. When they get out and I have no more responsibilities, when that happens, then I'll have time to serve the Lord the way I should. And then your children get married, and then they have children. And guess what? You get busier even yet. Because now you're doing the thing with your children and your grandchildren have all kind of things. The when syndrome. If you don't start, there's never time. There's never time. By getting you to postpone acting on God's word. Third, by getting you to trust your instincts and your feelings. By getting you to trust your instincts and your feelings. That's how Satan casts doubt on God's word. Three ways. And guess what? It's been working for hundreds of years. And it is especially working today in our culture. All you have to do is just look at our culture. You can see it working. 87% of Americans think they're going to heaven. That's impossible when you look at our culture. 67 American adults don't believe truth is absolute. You say, wow, that's over half. Don't believe in absolute. What's absolute truth? Well, the Bible, the Ten Commandments, truth that is true for all people everywhere. Absolute truth is truth that's true for everyone everywhere. Here's a scarier one. 53% of those who are born-again Christians don't believe truth is absolute. Maybe at some point in their life say, yes, I believe Jesus. Yes, I trust. But they don't believe that truth is absolute. Yes, I know that says that. I know that. I know. 77% of born-again Christians believe people are basically good. And if that were true, if we were basically good, we wouldn't need a Savior. And maybe some people are good, but not good enough to get into heaven. Good people do bad things, and that's because we're not basically good. We have evil in our hearts, Scripture tells us, all the time. We have evil in our hearts, all the time. Well, there was this 8-year-old boy. This 8-year-old boy who went into his parents' house in the attic, and he started rummaging around, going through things. And he found this old postage stamp. He said, I wonder if I can take this, to a stamp collector and maybe get enough money to buy an ice cream cone. So he took it to a stamp collector. And the stamp collector looked at it and said, I'm going to give you $1 for this. And that boy was so happy because he thought he was getting maybe 25, 50 cents, 75 cents, something like that. He was getting a whole dollar for it. So off he went and he got himself some ice cream. This goes back some years. This is a true story. True story. 3 months later, that stamp collector sold that stamp for $2,500. Today, that stamp is worth $250,000. What's the point? Many professing Christians make the same mistake. They put most of their time, most of their effort into the immediate things of this world. There's nothing wrong with having fun, but to put all of your eggs and mostly all of your time just into the immediate things of this world and just have a little bit left over for God, we are truly missing out. I believe God's riches that he wants and has for us every day and for your families that he wants, that's available to us and he wants us to have. When you stand before God, would you rather be told you believed too much or you didn't believe enough? Would you rather be told you believed too much or you didn't believe enough? Too little. Of course, you can never believe too much. There is no such thing as believing too much. And so, this is the first birth pain. False messiahs, false teachers. They're out there. They have been out there from the very beginning, as we saw in the New Testament examples of false messiahs. There are false messiahs today. Not only that, we have to be on the lookout for false teachers. Many of them seem to find their way on TV, and they attract millions. And we have to be alert also to ourselves that we're not deceived, that we're not putting the things of God over here as we concentrate most of our time and effort here. Next week, we will take a look at all of the rest of the signs. What will be the sign of your coming? Do you see all these things? Jesus asked him, all what things? All of the things that Jesus says in these verses. Do you see? Or are you so impressed with just the physical part and the temple itself, even though that is wonderful, that you're missing the big picture? And Jesus doesn't want any of us to miss the big picture. Amen? Amen. Musicians. Yes. Yes. Father, we give you thanks for your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that we take heed, that we are not deceived. Not just that we have received you at one time, but we're vigilant. Our eyes are open. Our hearts are open. Let us, Lord, be people who know and trust you and have found the truth, embrace the truth, and attempt to live it, even though we won't do that perfectly, but attempt to do so. Bless us, your people, Lord, and I ask a special blessing upon each and every one here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm not going to greet you out there this morning.